Matthew chapter 5, we were continuing on our study of the Gospel of Matthew, but looking at the words of Christ and what Christ has said. And it's interesting because this passage, really the key of this passage is really when Jesus turns around and says, look, I am coming to destroy the law, but I have come to fulfill it. And unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. But in here, the standard that God lays before us, the law, is good. Right? This is where I struggle with this. But in here, I feel like, because what we lift up is a standard, and none of us match it. We cannot be good enough to earn our way to heaven. That's what Jesus is talking about here. And so when we fall short of this standard, we find God's grace and mercy makes up. His sacrifice, he paid the debt. He paid the price. He was good enough. And so now I am in him. And so, in here, we first look at it. Jesus takes this bar, and last week we talked about murder, and he says, you're really talking about, murder. Well, you know what? If you're anger in your heart, it's just as guilty. And raises that bar to where we can't match it. But, he continues on, and yet, while we fall short of it, we just don't give up. And because of who he is, I strive to be like him. So in one way, I feel like I'm kind of schizophrenic in this, because what happens is, here's the standard, and the standard is so high, and Jesus even brings it higher, and we can't do it. But because of God, because he's holy, I strive for that. And even though I fall short of it, he forgives me and picks me up, and I try again. Not to earn it. Right? I don't do good things to earn my salvation because I can't, but I do it because I love him. And so I try to please him. And the closest illustration I can think of this is, have you ever had a child try to help you with something? Right? Picture you going up and it's, Christmas time and I love sugar cookies. I like soft sugar cookies. How many of you guys like the soft? How many like the soft cookies? I like soft cookies. How many like the crunchy ones? Some of you guys don't care. I'll eat anything, right? But I like the soft ones. And so you make those little sugar cookies, and you have a kid helping you, and then they go to decorate. Have you ever decorated sugar cookies with a little kid? That's nice. You're getting early for Christmas. Right? And so you get these, the kids trying, and you put the sprinkle, you put it on, it's supposed to look like something instead of just, so you walk them through the whole process, right? You put it on there, you smear it all out, then you put the sprinkles on top and not all over and all that. And so in here, as a parent, you're trying to tell your kid, this is how you do it. And there's a difference. I've sat down with kids who didn't care. Right? And they're just doing their own thing. It's like, pay attention. Right? But it's different when a kid tries, but because they're a kid, they can only do so much, right? They can't color in the lines, right? They don't get it all everywhere you need to get it, right? But you try. And I kind of liken that our spiritual walk with God. God's our Heavenly Father. And as he looks at us, because I am what I am, I can't match up to the standard. I can't do it. But I don't stop trying, and his word tells me, and hopefully, as I go around this life, that I get better at what God wants me to do. So for me, that kind of helps. I don't know if that makes any sense to you or not. But the standard is good. We just can't throw out the standard. God is holy. And so in here, we live in a world where today we just want to take the standard and throw it out the window. We can't do that. We keep the standard, but it leads us to Christ. And then we get his grace and we get his mercy. And then here, now I live to please him, not to earn his good pleasure. But Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 through 30, he goes on, he starts talking about, last week we talked about the idea of of murder in the heart. This week we're going to talk about the idea of adultery. Matthew chapter 5, 27 through 30 says this. It says, "You have heard it said to those of old, you should not commit adultery." Jesus is quoting the Old Testament law here in Exodus, which says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." And adultery is sexual activity outside of your marriage. And it's interesting because we talk the idea of this, and you'll talk to people and say, well, there's no really right or wrong. But this one really strikes a nerve. I think universally, there is nothing lower that a spouse can do than cheat on their spouse. I think even the unsaved would say, you know what, that's a line that's too far. Now, it's funny, I was writing this up, and my daughter came up and popped on my lap and says, "Oh, Dad, what are you preaching on this week?" And she saw this slide. She says, "Sex, oh, no, you don't mention sex in church." She goes, "I'm glad in junior church, you know, I'm glad I could be out of here for this." But today, in our day and age, we live in such a sexualized society that we are bombarded with it. Our kids are bombarded with it. They're taught the hows and whens by the world standard. That this message is really kind of being clouded, even within the church. Folks, sex was designed by God to be within the realms of marriage. Blank. That's it. Right? Sex is good. God, you got to make me blush. Right? God designed it that way. Right? God designed it. And sex has several different functions in it. It's interesting. Genesis, when God created man, he created woman for him. And in here, this perfect couple, Genesis chapter 2, says this. It says, "Therefore man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and then shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed." The union that takes place, that God has designed, is a really marvelous thing. Of taking two lives, becoming one. And sexuality is part of that process of binding a couple together. That's the goal, is to bring each other together. But God made it clear from the get-go that marriage is the safe bounds in which sexual activity can have, and then it's man and woman, one man and one woman. That is God's desire for marriage. And we want to toss that out the window. What we've done is we're trying to take sex and make it about me. It makes me feel good, so I get it for myself. But we see this union taking place. Malachi says, "Seek God," that he's talking about God, "seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed in your spirit that no one deal treacherously with the wife of his youth." And part of that process is for children. Right? I'm not going to get into the birds and bees this morning, but this is how it works. And I find it interesting that today, all over the news is because Texas passes the heartbeat law, and you listen to sort of the arguments of those who are pro-abortion, is that this is an inconvenience, right? That this is a byproduct. And people are surprised, and we spend so much time and energy trying to be able to have the sex part without the kid part. Let me tell you something. Children are a blessing of God, the Bible says. They are not an inconvenience. They're not something to be done with and put away. I was talking to someone the other day, and they were talking with someone, and just couldn't wait for school to start because they're like, "I just can't wait to get rid of my kid." And that breaks my heart as a parent. I understand they think of the break and all that, but they're your kid. And truly, you blink, and they're going to be gone. Right? Children are not an inconvenience. I understand. I'm a parent. They can be a pain. And they can be a struggle. But folks, they are not something to be just disposed of. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13, it says, marriage is honorable among all. You know, we live in an age where we have so many people who aren't being married anymore. What they're doing is they, "Oh, we'll just go, you know, we'll just have partners." What does live together? The Bible says marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Now, once again, marriage is God's design. It's not man's creation. And in here, there's so many benefits. We look at society, especially raising kids. You look at poverty levels, right? That just by being married helps you overcome some of those obstacles than someone who is single or who is just living together. The stability of the family. It breaks my heart today to see so much instability. These kids are growing up. I'm talking to one kid, and there's so many boyfriends that are in and out of the home. And this kid has so many trust issues because of lacking the stability that God has designed for marriage. And we'll talk about some of those next week because we're going to talk the idea of divorce. Jesus teaches some pretty hard stuff here. But in here, it talks about marriage is honorable among all, the bed undefiled. That sacred union needs to be preserved. And we've really cheapened this gift that God has given us, and we've cheapened it. Something to be squandered and wasted when God preserved it for that marriage bed. Couple definitions I want to go through here. First, fornication is any sexual activity that's outside of marriage. So if you're single having sex, that's fornication. All types fall under this umbrella. Adultery is the same thing as fornication, except if you're married. It says adultery, any sexual activity outside of marriage involves a married person. So when you think of the idea of these two, fornication is just a general term for all sexual activity outside of marriage. And if one of you is married, then adultery is the term that's used for that. The penalty for it was real clear in the Old Testament. It says, a man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. There's a death penalty in the Old Testament. It's interesting, when they were trying to catch Jesus up, they caught a woman, and they brought her before Jesus and said, hey, we caught this woman in the very act of adultery. And the first question is, where was the guy? Because they weren't worried about justice. They were just trying to trip up Jesus. But God holds a serious standard. And there's a serious penalty. Of course, today the church has no authority to do capital punishment. I don't think that's the desire at all. But it's clear we see how God feels about this. The church in Corinth had major problems. Because of Corinth, because of the idol worship that was there, sexual activity in the temple was rampant. Basically, anything went. There was prostitutes, both male and female, within the temple. They were known for their orgies. And so in this, the church, who was in that culture, started to take on some of these characteristics. And Paul addresses that. And so we have one of the largest sections that talks about this in the New Testament. And in here, Paul talks about and says this, now concerning the things you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Needless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Then in here, Paul reiterates what Jesus had said and what God has designed, that basically sex belongs within marriage. And you talk to someone, maybe you talk to a young guy, and you say, you know, I want to have sex. The Bible's real clear. Get married. And actually, it's interesting because I remember years ago going through this, and I found it interesting that Paul lists things out. He says, nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. And I always thought it was interesting. Why did Paul lay that out so blunt, right? If you're a man, you want to have sex, find a wife. If you're a woman who wants to have sex, find yourself a husband. Find yourself a man. Fast forward to our culture today, where we want to rewrite the definition of marriage. God is clear that marriage is between one man and one woman. God designed marriage. Man has no authority to dictate or call what God has called one thing something else. So homosexual marriage is not marriage. It's fornication. And we can put lipstick on a pig, and it's still a pig, right? that in here. I've had couples who turn around and say, look, we don't want to get married, we just want to live together. I actually had a couple ask me if I would just do a spiritual wedding for them. They didn't want to get married with the state, they just want to get spiritually married. I said, there is no such thing. So they got very upset with me because I wouldn't go along. I said, look, we want to repackage these things that God has designed for us in a way that appeases me. And it doesn't work that way. God's standard is perfect. And so Paul goes on here. He says, and let the husband render to his wife the affection to her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have the authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. This goes back to God's design for this unity of two becoming one. That my body is not my own, it belongs to my wife, and my wife's body now belongs to me. And because of this, mutually together, we can enjoy each other. That sexual activity isn't for me to please myself, it's about me trying to please her and for her to please me. We see this beauty takes place that God's designed. First Corinthians goes on, it says, do not deprive one another except with consent for a time that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and to come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment. But Paul says, look, sex is not a weapon to be used with your spouse. And because of that, because some of you are playing this game, what you're doing is opening temptation up for a spouse to go elsewhere. And he says, don't do that. Paul continues, and he says, look, I wish you all men were even as myself. Paul was single. And Paul talks a lot about singleness in this passage here. Paul says, look, I'm single. Because I'm single, I can give my whole life to God, and I can do whatever God wants me to do. I don't have to worry about a spouse. But those of you who are married, you have to consider your spouse, right? If I'm going to say, you know what, I feel God's calling me to Papua New Guinea out into the jungles, and I'm going to go, woo-hoo. I would come home and tell my wife, I'm going out in the jungle, and she'd say, what? But because I'm married, I have considerations. And God says, I have obligations to my family that I have to consider. So that's why Paul says, look, I wish you all were like me. You wish you're all single. But each one has his own gift from God. One in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain as I am. Right? Singleness is not bad. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. So Paul, once again, comes back to this idea that basically, if you want to have sex, ladies, find a husband. I said that wrong. Marry a husband, right? Make him your husband, however I want to put that. Ladies, right? Guys, get married. There you go, that's probably a good way. Get married. Right? The Bible says it's better to marry than to burn. Paul elsewhere says this, because of breaking these boundaries, and within the church we're seeing this, couples living together, and we're saying, hey, this is okay. It is not. It is a sin before God. And our young people are growing up not marrying, but instead living in sin. Remember that? I remember growing up hearing that phrase, living in sin. You don't hear that anymore because we're afraid of offending people who want to choose their own lifestyle. Christian. Sex outside of marriage is sin. I think I'm pretty blunt, but it's true. But all fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints. And the Bible goes on. There's so many verses that talks about this issue. You can say, well, you know, I've been married for 10, 20, 30 years. I've never cheated on my spouse, so I'm not that bad, right? That's what you do. It's the same thing with murder, right? You know, at least I never killed anyone. So that's the standard. So you can say, well, Pastor, you went on. I've never cheated on my spouse. Therefore, I'm off the hook. Therefore, I'm good enough. back in Matthew chapter 5. He said, you have heard it was said to those of old, you should not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Jesus has gone from preaching to meddling. And I think we all fall short. Day and age where so many images are prayed before us. Just last week, we just went down to the Campground Fair. And Blue Hill Fair, I'm sorry. And just shocked over some of the outfits that some of these people are wearing. And it's like, you can't help but have a thought. And Jesus says, look, that's adultery in the heart. This slide we've used in each one of it, but it's so true. Holiness that God demands, right? God's holy standard. You know, we talked about this morning in Sunday school of people saying, you know what, I'm not a sinner. I'm not that bad. Jesus just has raised the bar. Says, look, if I've had a lustful thought in my heart that is just condemning against the standard of God as if I committed adultery. That's the standard. The holiness of God demands not that we act holy, right? Isn't that, oh, I've never lived it out. I've heard people say, well, look, it's okay to look, but don't touch. Right? It's okay to look, but don't touch. Jesus has shot holes in that. The God standard is that we are holy. Holiness starts in the heart. And my heart is wicked. And that drives me to Christ. And I need his forgiveness because I can't do it. But the standard is good. It's not good for me to look at these things. It's not good for me to listen to these things. I mean, so much of our pulp culture today. I would say, you know, look at some of the music videos today. I'm going to say don't look at some of the videos today. And the things that is portrayed, I was listening to a lady. And she's known for her lack of attire. And she just says how empowering this is. Folks, it's sin. It's sin. And as Christians, it says, look, don't shouldn't even be named about it. There are shows that we should not watch. There are things we should not listen to. There are things we should not read. And really what Jesus comes down here, he starts really taking this, how serious do we take sin? Right? How serious do we take sin? And I dare say a lot of us don't take it really serious because everyone's doing it. It's acceptable. Right? And because everyone's doing it, it must make it okay. Notice what Jesus says here, right? He just talks about the adultery in your heart. He starts saying, it says, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body be cast into hell. Now, I don't think Jesus is advocating for us plucking out our eyes and cutting off our hands, because that doesn't change the heart. But what he does here is point out how serious sin is. To what extent, if this is true, then what extent am I willing to go to keep sin from my life? Right? To what extent, and Jesus says, look, up to fucking and cutting, right? To change our focus, to change our life, to keep sin out of it. Paul told the Corinthians, says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Later on, he goes on and says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not be brought under the power of anything. Christian, I implore you, there are things in your life to get rid of. Right? What happens is, I believe that once you're saved, you're always saved. Cast you away. And what sometimes what Christians do with that is take that as a license They say, oh, I can do whatever I want. Folks, that's not how you love God. Because I love my wife, there are certain things I don't do. There are certain places I don't go. Not that I'm afraid she's going to leave me, kill me maybe, not leave me. But because I love her, there are certain things that change in my life. As we love God, there are things in our lives that maybe we should cut out. Maybe there are friends that we shouldn't hang out with anymore because they lead us into sin. Maybe there are shows that we watch that lead us into sin. Maybe it's to turn off social media. All these things have bombarded us left and right. If we're not cautious, we can stumble, we can fall in these areas. It's called striving to be holy. Sanctification of our lives. These aren't popular things in the church today. But folks, I think it's imperative for us. Seek out God and his righteousness. The Bible says, flee sexual immorality. It says, every sin that a man does is outside his body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Science has proven that sexual activity produces certain chemicals in our brain. It causes us to bond with our spouse. It brings a closeness in the right form in that marriage relationship. But outside of that, what happens is we become self-centered. We get addicted. They talk about pornography addictions are just as strong as opioid addictions. Because what it does to us, and the Bible says, look, sin, if I bring sin outside of that marriage, it is harmful to me. It damages me. How serious do we take sin? Jesus says this, for what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? And Jesus raises the bar here. And he says, look, sin starts in the heart. Adultery starts in the heart. As we look at a society, our faith and our families are two pillars. Is it any wonder both of those are under attack in our society? Sin is destroying the family. Our children are being bombarded with imagery. And not just normal. I mean, you turn on kids' television now, and there's drag queens and transgender, and all this is being forced down our kids' throats. They're being taught these perversions. They turn around and look at the church, and they see the divorce rate within the church. And they're throwing out marriage. Let me tell you something. I believe our country is going a bad way. And we're going to rot ourselves. I don't think we'll fall under an enemy attack. But folks, this country's going to rot from the inside out. And I can hear it now. You know, people say, oh, Pastor, you're being judgmental. Show me where I'm wrong. These are God's words. Jesus' words. You know, people say, oh, Jesus is loving and accepting. He is. And he asks you to repent of your sin. And we fall short of that glory. And yet the Jesus Christ himself paid the penalty with his blood to save us from our sins. But he asks us to change. The woman that was caught in adultery, they brought her to Jesus and wanted Jesus to condemn her. And Jesus didn't. He says, you without sin cast the first stone. And they all whittled away, and Jesus looked at her and says, where are your accusers? She goes, they're gone. And Jesus says, look, I don't condemn you. But know what he said? Go and sin no more. Maybe you falter. Right? Maybe this is an area where, like so many people, you struggle. There is repentance and there is forgiveness. We confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The question is, what are you going to do from here on? Walk in peace. Go and sin no more. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, these are harsh words to a sinful heart. But Lord, your word is truth. And Lord, because of us, you tell us these things because you love us. Lord, protect our marriages. Lord, these marriages are so under attack, Lord. Put a hedge around us to preserve and keep what you have established. Lord, I pray for those who are living in sin. Lord, they will turn from those things and you will forgive them. The blood of Jesus Christ is enough. Lord, we thank you for your word. Change us by it. We ask this in your name.